Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 43, and we'll be looking at the entire psalm. There's only five verses. Okay. We will be looking at Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. And what the psalmist is teaching us tonight is that God is worthy of all of our praise. You know, there's a new song by Brandon Lake. I'll praise you anywhere. And man, when that song comes on, I'll praise you anywhere. It is an amazing song. And it talks about how God is so worthy of our praise. And the psalmist is going to help us to understand that God is indeed worthy of our praise. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well and cause us to understand that you and you alone are worthy of all of our praise. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Obviously, tonight we're looking at Psalm 43, and in the ancient manuscripts, in some of the ancient manuscripts, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are one psalm. Most commentators believe that the same person wrote Psalm 42 and 43. However, as time went on, these two psalms were separated, and I do believe that it is best for us to see them as two separate psalms. Not because they're dealing with different topics. They're not. They're both dealing with the same thing. Psalm 42 is thirsting for God in trouble and exile. And so we know that these two psalms were written when the psalmist was in exile. He was away from Jerusalem. Okay? He had been taken into exile, and he could no longer see the house of God. He could no longer see the temple. He could no longer visit the temple. And this caused him to go into a state of depression. Now, I did a little bit of reading this week as I was preparing for this, and I had some numbers in here about depression, but it is pretty epidemic. Around 10% of all Americans suffer from a diagnosable case of depression. Now, you know, I'm not one of those pastors that will tell you that you shouldn't take medicine for mental health problems. That would be like me telling a diabetic, don't take insulin for, you know. The brain is part of your body. God made your brain the same way he did your pancreas. And if there's something out of whack, out of balance in your brain, then God gave doctors and scientists the ability to know how to help restore the balance of those chemicals in a person's brain and to help them live a better and more productive life. And so that's what I want to say about that, okay? Because at times it's going to sound like I'm saying, well, all you got to do is just trust in God. Don't go to those godless psychologists and psychiatrists. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? I read another study that showed our children, our young people and our children after the pandemic are in a state of crisis. they are not doing well. They did not thrive during the pandemic. And then they came back into the public arena. And they really don't know. They're not doing well. They don't understand how to reengage and how to pick up where they left off. So is this just a modern problem? No, throughout Scripture, we are introduced to people who went through depressive times in their life, who went through times of discouragement and despair. In fact, some of God's greatest heroes battled depression. The Bible tells us that Moses and Elijah and Jonah suffered through times of discouragement so deep that they desired to end their life. The author of Psalms 42 and 43 was battling depression when he wrote these two Psalms. He didn't like the situation he was in. He was not in control of his own life. Okay? That's one of those things that will always get you into a place that is not healthy when you're not in control of your own life. When other people are telling you what you must do, where you must go, how you must behave. When you don't have very much autonomy in your life, it's going to lead to the kind of things that we see this psalmist writing about in his own life. And the psalmist understood that he couldn't change the situation that he was in, but God could. And so he did the only thing that he could do, and that is he cried out to God with all of his heart. He asked God to get involved in this situation. He asked God to do something about where he was. These Psalms teach us what to do when we find ourselves in the pit of despair. We have to tell God how deeply we yearn for Him. You understand what I'm saying? We have to tell God how deeply we yearn for Him. One of my favorite Psalms. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We have to want God more than we want anything else. Isn't that what Jesus taught? You remember the time that he was going through the countryside with his disciples, and this young man came up to him and said, "Master, I would follow you. But first, let me go home and bury my mom and dad." Now, listen, beloved. These people weren't in ICU with one foot on a banana peel. Okay? They were still alive and kicking and doing well. He yearned, listen to me, he yearned for what he had more than he yearned for Jesus. And Jesus understood that. And he said, "You're not fit. You're not fit for the kingdom of God, because you're more interested in the things of this world than you are in the things of God." We have to yearn for God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. We have to remember God no matter how desperate we've made the situation. You hear how I said that? Okay. How many times have you found yourself in a situation that you made a whole lot worse? Okay. You made it a whole lot worse than it started out being because you was trying to fix it yourself. Okay. I never will forget when Angie and I, we hadn't been married very long, and I had this little Nissan car, and I needed to replace the clutch on it. And we were young and married. Can I translate that for you? We were poor. Okay. We were poorer than Job's turkey. And I had the repair manual for that car. And so I got that manual out and started reading through it on what it was going to take to replace the clutch. And you had to take the back two engine mounts out. Well, I wasn't quite sure how I was going to do that, but I thought, all right, that doesn't sound too bad, even though I don't have an engine hoist. All right. I'll figure something out once I get those two bolts out. And then it said you had to take the drive shaft out of the car. Okay. Not too bad so far. And I kept reading and kept reading. And I had it all out in my mind, you know, where I'd read in the manual. And then it's telling you how to put this thing back together. And it said that when you go to put the drive shaft back in, you had to be very careful. Because there was a spline on that thing that had to line up just perfectly with the transmission. And if it didn't, you was going to have a big old hairy mess. That's not what the manual said, but that's what it meant. All right. And I think it was a vision from the Lord at that point. Because the Lord showed me what was going to happen. That I was going to be underneath that car by myself trying to get that drive shaft back into the transmission. And it wasn't going to fit right. And I'd get mad and go get a hammer. All right, by golly, I'll get that thing in there. And I'd have a bigger mess than I started out with. And so I allowed that I could afford $165 to pay somebody else to replace that clutch. Y'all are going, wow, that was cheap. I told you it's a long time ago. All right. The point that I'm trying to make is that we need to cry out to God. The psalmist recognized that he needed to cry out to God. He needed to ask God to restore him, and he knew that he needed to encourage himself in the Lord, to put our hope and praise in him. You know, sometimes, I remember when Angie was pregnant, and we go into the doctor and they were doing things that weren't particularly uncomfortable. And I know doctors inflict an awful lot of health care on women. I mean, I just having been married for the amount of time that I've been married, I've seen some of the things that women have to go through in medical exams that men do not. And sometimes they would tell Angie, just go to your happy place while we do this. Okay? Go to the happy place in your mind. Okay, and for the psalmist, his happy place was in the presence of God. All right. That's where our ultimate happy place is in the very presence of God. And that's what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. Now, here's the problem. Under the old covenant, the presence of God was geographic. In his mind, if he wanted to be in the presence of God, he had to go to downtown Jerusalem and go to the temple. And then, if he wasn't a priest, he could only get so close to God. And then if he was the high priest, he could get into the very presence of God, but only one day a year. And so in his mind, if I'm over here in Babylon, God is in Jerusalem, I can't get into his presence. I can't get there. Under the new covenant, we understand that Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit is always with us, that the Holy Spirit lives within every true believer. And yet, here we are over 2,000 years after Jesus said that. And there's not a person in this room, not a person that'll watch this service, that at some time hadn't felt like God was well beyond her in Jerusalem somewhere. Amen. That he was geographically limited. That we had to go to him because he wasn't coming to us for whatever reason. I mean, isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what the psalmist is saying? Why have you rejected me? Why have you rejected me? We know that God hadn't rejected the psalmist. The psalmist just needed to get to the point in his life where he recognized that there was something in his life, there was something in the way that he was looking at this thing that wasn't right. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time we yearned for the presence of God? For some of us, we'd get out a calendar and we'd be able to say, well, when I had that surgery back here, or when my loved one had that surgery, or when my loved one died, that's when I really yearned for the presence of God. But what I'm telling you, beloved, is that we must yearn for the presence of God every single moment of every single day. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I am yearning for the presence of God. See, too often our prayers are consumed with what we feel like we need or want from God rather than for His presence. There's nothing wrong with asking God for what we need. In Matthew 6, 11, Jesus told us, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? And give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to ask God for what we need. But if the very Son of God in His human incarnation repeatedly needed to get away and get into fellowship with God the Father, then what makes us think that we're going to be able to make it through this life without doing the same thing? You see, beloved, we were created for a relationship with God. And we have to realize that the greatest need in our life is God Himself. Verses 1 and 2. So in the beginning, as we've said, the psalmist is in exile. He is not where he wants to be. All right. Brother, did you pray the same way I did first week of boot camp? Oh God, what have I done? Okay, what have I done? Get me out of this, Lord. Get me out of this. The psalmist is in this situation. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know if he'd been one that had contributed to the problem in the nation. And then after they went into exile, he understood what God was doing in the exile. See, so often God needs to teach us a lesson. And we're like, Lord, I've learned the lesson. Can we move on now? Amen. Can we move on from this trial? Can we move on from whatever it is that's going on in our lives? And you remember? Listen, how many of y'all, if you'd been in Judah at the time, and Nebuchadnezzar came in and took you captive and marched you several hundred miles away, by the time you got to Babylon, you'd have been able to say to God, God, I've got it, okay? I understand. I understand now why you sent us into exile. Can I go back home now? And God said, no, you got 69 years, 351 days left. You're going to die here. Get used to it. We don't know whether this was a godly man that had been caught up in the exile and taken to Babylon against his will. But we know that he's in exile. He's away from his homeland. He can't go to the temple to worship. He prayed about the situation. And with boldness, he asked God to vindicate him. Okay, now wait. Why is he in exile? He's in exile because of the sin of his nation. All right, let's get that out of the way right up. Vindicate me, O God. I didn't have anything to do with this. That's what he's saying. I didn't have anything to do with this. I am not one of the ones that got us into exile in the first place. And so, God, vindicate me. Either get me out of here, get me back to Jerusalem, or let everybody come up to me and say, you know what, we are really sorry that you got caught up in this mess that was of our making. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Isn't that the way that we need to begin our prayers every day, beloved? Plead my case against an ungodly nation. You know, every Sunday morning, we stand here and pledge and we say that it is one nation under God. It hadn't been that for years, beloved. It hadn't been that for years. We live in an ungodly nation. We live in a nation that's more about itself than it is about God. And the psalmist looks around and he sees, listen, he sees a lot of people that have got the name of God on their lips. But that's about it. They're not living for God. They don't yearn for God. They're just scraping by, doing the best they can. And if you ask them about God, they would tell you, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the Ten Commandments and I do the best that I can. But right now my life is so busy and so hectic and I got so many problems that I ain't got time for God. Hello? Plead my case against an ungodly nation and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. See, there will always be people who just in their heart believe they don't need God, but they may think they need us. And so they'll tell us, do you understand that if every person that I had visited, every person Brian had visited, every person Richie had visited, every person Mark had visited when we were doing visitation, that had told us they would see us in church that Sunday morning, actually came, we'd have had to start a building program years ago. They wanted something from us. They needed something from us, and the only way that they could try to get it was to make us think that they belonged to God. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be hateful. But at the end of the day, these people had a belief in their heart they simply did not need God. They needed God's church, but they didn't need God. This man is in a situation that evidently is not of his own making. And he simply doesn't understand. Beloved, do you think this is the first time he's prayed this prayer? It's not. He's prayed this prayer over and over and over and over and over again. God, please get me back to Jerusalem. Get me back home. Get me back where I belong. Get me away from these heathen. And God has left him in exile, and he just doesn't understand why God is not answering his prayer. Why God is not taking a godly man out of an ungodly nation and sending it back to the ungodly nation that he came from. Hello? Maybe the reason that he's in and among this ungodly nation is because God wants him to make a difference where he's at. God wants him to begin teaching people to praise God, to yearn for God as strongly as he yearned for God. We need to remember that God can do what we cannot do. His strength is revealed through our weakness and inability. In Hebrews 4:16, he invites us to come boldly before his throne. Let us draw near with confidence. I said, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you understand where we're going? We're not going to the throne of judgment. We're going to the throne of grace. We're going to the throne of grace. And the writer of Hebrews says that when we go to the throne of grace, we're going to receive mercy. And we're going to find grace to help in time of need. Notice he doesn't say that God's going to take you out of this situation. He doesn't even say God's going to make this situation better. He says God's going to give you grace in that time of need. Amen. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? I mean, how many of y'all are like me? Sometimes you feel like the only reason that you're still alive is because your life is an anti-example to other people. You can look at people and say, whatever you do, don't do that. Don't do what I did. Okay? And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that God is going to give us grace in the midst of that situation, in the midst of that time, when all of the people that are around us know what we're going through and they look at us and say, how are they able to hold up underneath this? How is it with everything that they're going through that they're just calm and they're not lashing out and they're helping other people? It's because they have drawn near with confidence to the throne of grace. They've received mercy and they found grace to help them in their time of need. And can I tell you, that's what the psalmist in Psalm 43 is going to find by the time he gets to verse 5. See, when we're in the midst of difficulty, especially when we're in the midst of difficulty. How many of y'all, when you were in school, got punished because of somebody like me? Y'all know what I'm saying, right? Teacher left the room. That was her first mistake. Okay. She left the room, and oh, honey, it was on. And when she came back, everybody got punished. Everybody got punished. And all of the other kids in the room may have thought, that's not fair that I'm being punished because of him. Okay. How many times have we found ourselves in those kind of situations, in the midst of those difficulties, in something that wasn't of our own making? And we question God's love and his care for us. And we ask him, God, why have you rejected me? But see, God promises he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He promises to stand by us in the fiery trials of life. We may not always understand why God permits us to face grievous situations, but we can be sure that he doesn't allow us to go through them alone. In verse 2, he asks, why have you rejected me? Now let me tell you something. If the psalmist didn't have a relationship with God, this question wouldn't be on his mind. He couldn't ask this question of somebody that he didn't have a relationship with. And so he's in a relationship with God. And he wondered why God did not do things according to his thinking, especially when the answer might seem so obvious. Aren't you glad we never do that? Verses 3 and 4. The psalmist asked God to restore him from his pit of despair. See, beloved, he understood that he needed God to restore him to a place of joy and peace. For him, that meant going back to Jerusalem. That was what was on his mind. But God was going to give him grace in the midst of that situation. He realized that his own conduct played a part in this. You see what it says? I will go to the altar. I shall praise you. I will go to the altar and I shall praise you. He understood that he needed to go into the presence of God. That even in the midst of his despair, he needed to praise God. And note, the progression of increasing closeness to God in these verses. The holy hill, the tabernacle or the dwelling place, the altar of God, and then God himself. Beloved, everybody in this room has learned that there is no greater joy in life than being in the very presence of God. And many times, we learn that on the most difficult days of our lives. Because God showed up. He was there. And we felt him. We knew that he was there with us. Notice his desire for a personal relationship with God. Oh God, my God. It does us no good to worship the God of the Bible, unless the God that we are worshiping is our God. The psalmist knew that the reason that they were there was because of idolatry. The psalmist was reminded of idolatry every time he left his home because he lived in an idolatrous culture. And he wanted to make sure that he maintained his relationship with God and no other God. He said, God, you are my God. And he says that several times throughout this psalm. John 16:13. Jesus tells us, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Wherever we are, beloved, God is with us. Regardless how severe a circumstance or situation may be, it cannot keep us from living in God's presence. A few weeks ago, we found that Jonah found God in the belly of a great fish. Paul found God at a stoning. God is always with us. And God will go through every situation with us. It's critical to understand, though, beloved, that sin in our lives hinders our fellowship with God and keeps us from enjoying His presence. We have to resist temptation in order to live in unbroken fellowship with God. But when we do sin, notice I didn't say if. When we do sin, 1 John 1:9 gives us our most favorite verse in all the Bible, does it not? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, beloved. If we will just confess our sin. God's presence should be the most important thing in our lives. Far more important than the temporary pleasures of sin. No matter what our state of mind, we should pray for the joy of the Lord always. He should be our greatest joy. Verse 5. This song closes with a phrase of, or a refrain of self-encouragement. You understand what he's doing? Have you ever had to take yourself out to the woodshed? Yourself out to the woodshed. Have you ever had to stop and have a conversation with yourself? Okay, I told you in Sunday school this morning, on my way home Friday, just driving in Greene County. A lot of people just flew all over my nerves. And I was in a nasty mood and just complaining out loud, talking to the universe, okay? And finally I realized, man, I'm in a nasty mood. Why are you in such a nasty mood, on my soul? And I began talking to God. I began hoping in God. And God took that nasty mood away. God took that nasty mood away from me. Because like the psalmist, I realized that my hope in God was greater than whatever circumstances had made me angry or had depressed me. This song teaches us what to do when we're discouraged. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord and focus on the great hope that we have in Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul tells us this. Again, I'm not giving y'all verses you've never heard before. My grace is sufficient for you. I've told y'all in my testimony how me and God argued about that all the way home from Knoxville one day. Until God finally showed me that His grace was indeed sufficient for me. Because His power is perfected in my weakness. If I could do it on my own, I don't need God. Amen. I can't do it on my own. Therefore, I need God. And I need to recognize that God's power is perfected in my weakness. And most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you understand what that means? Some of us that may have had a particularly colorful time coming to the Lord or coming back to the Lord, we may have been really amazing sinners. And now we feel ashamed to talk about that. Paul was a murderer. He had Christians put to death because they loved Jesus more than they loved life. Okay? He was a blasphemer. He said in his own testimony, I was a blasphemer. You see, beloved, what Paul is saying is that when we're sharing our testimony, that we can talk to others about the things in our past that we're not proud of and show them how Jesus came in and took over that. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and He took that sin away from us. He took that weakness away from us and He replaced that sin with His power so that it might dwell in us and we could make an eternal difference in the world in which He's placed us. Our role is to trust Him and press on with the full assurance of His promises. He assures us that His promises will come to pass. And it is impossible for Him to lie. I'm not going to take you through it, but look at Hebrews 6 when you get home. Through faith and perseverance, even when everything seems to be against us, we should praise God. Because He is our Savior and our God. Our hope is in Him and in Him alone. And that, beloved, is a procession of praise.